Tonight I want to share with you something I would say is a little more personal. Something I've been reading and thinking about over the last few months, and I hope that this provides the encouragement to you as it did for me, and it still does. Most of you know this turning point to the Apostle Paul, though the Lord's used him already in establishing multiple churches and sending out disciples, building and growing amazing works of God. His heart always yearned for one thing, and that was to return to Jerusalem. And it was at this crossroad he met with a beloved group of believers. These believers in Ephesus loved Paul with all their heart, and Paul loved them. And they all knew that most likely this would be the last chance that they would ever get to see him, because very likely he could meet his end in Jerusalem, as many had before him. So what does this dear apostle say to these friends? After everything he's been through and knowing what could be coming, knowing that pain and torture and death could await him, you know, what would our final words be? If we thought our next few words could be the last we ever speak to our loved ones, what would we say? Rick's not here tonight, right? If he was here, I'd say, Rick, half of your toys that went missing were my fault. I stole them. But hopefully those aren't my last words anyway, so it's not true. But those aren't my last words, hopefully. But what would we say if we only had a few words left to say? Well, I can tell you what Paul said. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews." Go to verse 23. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." What did Paul say? "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I told you before this message was personal. And that's because these words of the Apostle Paul, which is the inspired word of God, have been a tremendous source of encouragement to me during a previous year where there was a lot of discouragement. What does a man like Paul say after already suffering so much persecution, so many tears in his past? What does a man like Paul say when he looks to an uncertain future, maybe even a fearful future? You know what he says? He says this. He says the same thing that every child of God can say tonight. And it is this confession, it is this admonition the apostle gives that I want to draw our attention to tonight. No matter what had happened or ever could happen to Paul, there are three things that never changed. Number one, Paul was unoffended. Look at verse 24 again. He says, "But none of these things move me." You know, that's an interesting phrase, moved. Well, what things is he talking about? Verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews." You know, humanly speaking, if anyone had a reason to complain, it would be Paul. But he chose not to go down that road. This word "move" means to be shifted, to be placed aside, to even suffer some sort of injury. In our modern society, it's that wonderful word that means to be offended. You know that word, don't you? You hear that all the time. This offends me. That offends me. I'm offended that you're offended that I'm offended. We hear that all the time. Our society is obsessed with being offended. Well, what does it mean? It means literally to cause difficulty, to cause discomfort or even injury. It also means to be shaken or to be displaced by something. I really like the Google definition. If you look it up, it says someone who is upset over a perceived insult. So even Google admits that when a lot of times when we're offended, it's not because of something that's real. It's because something that's perceived, and people are offended by everything. Some people call it the moral outrage of the day. There's a famous meme that goes, "Good morning, America. What are you mad about today?" And you see that all over on the news, on Facebook, everywhere. And people are obsessed with it. It's gotten so bad. Recently, a lot of shrinks and therapists, psychiatrists say that people literally cannot function their normal lives. They can't be with their families. They can't go to their jobs. They cannot function because everything moves them. You know, I think it reached its zenith of insanity. And last August, there was a football game between, you might have heard the story, between the University of Virginia and William and Mary. And there was a sportscaster who was supposed to be there. And ESPN thought it would be too controversial to have the sportscaster on the program, so they kicked them out because people would be offended. And the reason why people might be offended, because this guy's name was Robert Lee, like Robert E. Lee, the Confederate general. And people were outraged. People thought, oh, they'll be so upset that they see, "Hi, my name's Robert Lee here on ESPN. Ah, Robert Lee, the Confederate general." I don't know why people would get so confused over a Confederate man who died in 1870 and a sportscaster in 2017. ESPN came forward and said, "We don't want to, it's not because people would be offended by his name, it's just we wanted to avoid controversy." Which, if that confuses you, that means exactly the same thing, just so you know. But that's how crazy it is. Well, we don't want him on the program because his name's Robert Lee. You know, we laugh at that, but everyone is shifting sand today. Everything moves and offends people. You know, whatever happened to sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, oh, they'll kill you. They'll kill you. That's what it is today. Well, I got news for you. Sticks and stones did break Paul's bones. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He was killed by stoning and brought back again. And not just that, words and false accusations and lies, despicable and evil offenses, were placed on Paul almost every day of his life. And yet through all of it, he said, "None of these things move me." He was unoffended. He refused to let any offense deter him from serving Jesus Christ. You want to know why people are constantly offended today? Why you see it everywhere? It's not very complicated. It's because they have no peace. They have no security in who they are and what their place is in this world. They always think they are being slighted or misrepresented or taken advantage of, or they think they're owed something from this world. Well, the truth is tonight, the only thing that we are owed, and you know, is a guilty sentence and separation from a holy God because of our sin. That is what we're owed, and that is what we deserve, but God loves us, and she has shown us mercy and grace despite all of those things. So who do we have the right to be offended when we have received such mercy from God himself? There's a great verse Marcel and I quoted often. It's in Psalm 119, verse 65. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Do we want to be like Paul, where none of these things move us? It's simple. To not be constantly offended, to not be completely moved aside all the time, we have to remember only two things. Number one, we are not owed anything. And number two, God has been so good to us anyway. It's very easy in the flesh to say probably the most dangerous words you could ever say in your heart. It's three words. It's not fair. It's not fair that I lost my mom. It's not fair that I lost that loved one. It's not fair that I lost my job when I was faithful and that person has it and he doesn't deserve it. It's not fair that I didn't get the opportunities in life I thought I deserved and someone else did. It's not fair. You know, you can be that bitter root tonight, but you can rest assured, just like everyone else in this world, constantly offended, constantly moved, That bitterness will never let you know the peace of God that could be in your life. You know, if anyone had, I'm going to use quote, if anyone had a right, okay, to be offended, it was Paul. We have not received an ounce of the suffering that he endured in his ministry, yet through it all, he said, none of these things move me. He refused to be offended because those that love God, those that love his word, recognize how good God has been to all of us, and we will not be moved, we will not be offended. But as Psalm 119 says, we can have great peace. It is your choice tonight to be a person who is either moved by every slight, every loss, every hurtful or painful word that is thrown against you. Or you can be a person who rises above it all and says, no matter what, none of these things move me. Which leads to the second thing, which is very crucial. Number one, we saw that Paul was unoffended. But also number two, Paul was unattached. Look at verse 24 again. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know, that's an amazing confession. Can we say that tonight? Can I say that tonight? Can anyone say, I don't count my life dear to myself? You know, there's no limit to what God can do through a person when they come to this place, this conclusion about their life. The problem is, we're too attached. We're too attached to our lives, and we're too attached to the things of this world. Look again at the phrasing. He says, neither count I my life, what? Dear unto myself. Now, that's an interesting word. It means priceless quality. Neither I count my life dear. It meant above all other things. Neither count I my life above all other things. You know, if there is one thing that is more prevalent in our society today than always being offended, it is the fact that everyone is taught that life is all about number one, numero uno. I don't know if you all know this, but this is my world. You just play in it, okay? Yeah, you're laughing. Okay, sure. My mom used to say, you just think the world is your oyster, don't you? Have you all ever heard that saying before, some of you? I didn't know as a kid. I didn't get it. But later on, I did get it. You think the world is your oyster. You know, we as citizens of this country, we're so attached to our social profiles, for our public image, our worldly reputation, our achievements, our education, our aspirations, that we cannot have this confession of Paul that our life is not dear unto ourselves. We're too attached. And it's that very obsession that people have with themselves that hold them back. You know, with the lost, it's understandable. You know, how could they know any better? Why would they know any better? But a child of God, that mentality is a complete abomination. It is a disgrace to God's mercy and his goodness in our lives. Now, we are all selfish beings, especially this one. All of us fail. Paul himself confessed the same thing. But the question is, do we fight the attachment to this world and to ourselves, or do we regularly embrace it? You know, if there's one thing that my mom would not tolerate at all, zero, it was selfishness. She hated it. She abhorred it. She loathed it with every fiber of her being. And every time that ugly selfishness would rear its ugly head in my life or Rick's life or Ben's life, she would meet it with righteous judgment and possibly a little sermon afterwards. And you know, I couldn't be more thankful for that. The problem is, I think she passed that particular sensitivity to us because, quite frankly, I had a very hard time at college. The selfishness that I witnessed from men, who were supposed to be in the ministry, by the way, greatly discouraged me. Again, I worked at McDonald's and other places. I wasn't shocked in the world. You shouldn't be shocked. But I was shocked when I was around Christians who said they wanted to serve the Lord, but their actions said something very different. Again, I wasn't. And I am still not perfect at all, nor ever will be. But some of it, I'm telling you, was just amazing to behold. The young people always like to hear a story from my past, so I'll give you one. I don't think I've told you guys this one, but I had an acquaintance, well, not a friend. Let's just call him Tom. It's not his name. Let's just call him Tom. And Tom was notorious because he was a kleptomaniac and he was the most selfish person on the face of the earth. And the problem is he would steal and take things, and he had a lot of money. He shopped at Macy's, okay? College students don't shop at Macy's. He drove a brand new Jetta. College students don't have a brand new Jetta. He had lots of money, which is fine, but he took stuff all the time. And he took my Uncrustables, which are disgusting. We call them Uncrustables. And, you know, just for no reason. Well, one day I got a tip at Office Depot for $25 for KFC. That never happens, and I don't eat like that. So I was very excited, and I had this big old bucket of chicken. And I knew when I walked in the dorm, I would have to share, because that's what we do, I guess, whatever. So I sat in my dorm, and we all had some drumsticks and thighs and all that kind of stuff. And then in walks Tom, and there was a hush in the room. And everyone knew. Tom just walks up, looks at my bucket, tilts his head like a bird, and then he sticks his big old meaty hand right in my bucket. And I kid you not, when he lifted it up, he had drumsticks sticking out of every finger. It was amazing. My bucket was two-thirds gone with one swift stroke. It was gone. And he looked me dead in the eye and said nothing and walked away. Everyone was shocked. And so then I was like, I've had it. I'm sick of this in the Lord. I'm sick of this. So I get up, throw my empty bucket on the ground, and I approached Tom. I said, you know what, the Lord is using this as an opportunity to help me be more pastoral or something. I don't know. So I go up to Tom. I said, Tom, he's already eaten two by now, basically. He's like, no, he's eating my drumsticks. Tom, you didn't ask me. You didn't say anything. You just looked me in the eye. You took my, why did you do that? And he looked at me and said, I was hungry. Okay, why didn't you ask me? Why would I do that? Oh, he's testing me. I said, because it hurt my feelings. It's kind of stealing. It was rude. And I want us to be friends, Tom. No one likes you. I didn't say that part. It's like carnal again. I wanted to say a lot of things. Say, Tom, don't you realize that that is hurtful to me and that I care about you? And then I'll never forget, he looked me in the eye and he said, why would that concern me? And he walked away. I was speechless. So I tried to handle things in a spiritual way. So Wally and I and my friend decided to handle things in a carnal way. Righteous judgment. He always took milk. Long story short, Wally wrote on the bottle, don't drink. You've been warned. Don't touch it. Don't steal my milk. And he poured an entire bottle of laxative in the milk. Sure enough, Tom took it, drank the entire gallon in 2 days. And he felt our righteous judgment for several days to come. He got his just desserts. And he was not sorry. We told him what happened. He still wasn't sorry. But the point of that whole story is I was so upset, even with the laxative. I was so upset. I called Mom because I knew Mom understood my frustrations with this. And I said, Mom, I tried to talk to him. I swear, Mom, I tried to be good. And I tried to do this, I tried to do that, and I don't understand. How could someone be like that? And he said, Andy, I'll never forget what she said. She goes, Andy, you can never understand selfishness. And sometimes you can't even fix it in a person. And don't even try. There's only one thing I want you to do. So what's that, Mom? I just want you to make sure that you're not that person. And to this day, I still ask myself that question. Am I that person? Is my life too dear to myself? When you look at your life, really look at it. Do you see one that's like a river, giving and blessing and sharing the things you have received? Or is it like a giant hole that constantly receives and takes, and it just stagnates and it just sits there? And I'm not talking about money. That's the cheapest of blessings. What about your heart? What about your time? What about your consideration for other people, their needs, their burdens, their hardships? Do these things ever come across our minds? Do we think about the words that we say and the things that we do, or how our selfishness or our inconsideration can affect other people? Or like Tom, are we too attached to ourselves to be concerned? Selfishness, you know, is not something we do deliberately to be mean or horrible to other people. It's just simply a lie that we believed. It's the devil's lie that lost people and God's people practice, that, you know what, if you just look out for me. If you just look out for number one, if you focus on yourself, on your education, on your career, on your success, if you heap to yourself your own treasures on earth, then you'll be happy. Then you'll be content. Then you'll know, as Paul says here, joy. Do we believe that? Selfishness is not something that is immediately visible. It's not shocking or horrifying like murder or infidelity. But you know where it always comes from? It comes from a selfish heart. It is the silent killer that will destroy our life and everyone around us. Living for yourself is the only way to find fulfillment. That's the lie. But the sobering reality is it is exactly the opposite. For Christ said, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever lose his life for my sake shall find it." Christ said that he did not come to this earth to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. I want you to listen to this, and if you don't hear anything else tonight, I want you to hear this, and I want you to remember. The opposite of love is not hate. We get that wrong. The opposite of love is a selfish heart. Because love and hate, sometimes they can intertwine. There was a girl at school, hated my friend. I understood he was very obnoxious. Hated him, listen, all of her heart. 3 years later, they got married. And I went up to her after the wedding. I said, "Hey, do you still hate him?" She goes, "No, I mostly love him. Sometimes I hate him." But, and you know the phrase, it's a love-hate relationship. You've heard of that, haven't you? Love and hate can sometimes intersect. But a life that is lived only for itself can never know love. Not God's love. It is the antithesis of Christ himself, who gave his life, himself, a ransom for many. Neither I count my life dear unto myself. You know, Paul was not a superhuman. He wasn't. He was an imperfect sinner, just like the rest of us. He simply was determined to be unattached to his life and to this world. He was determined to be like his Savior. You know, and we can be, we must be like Christ if we are to be used and blessed of God and to find true joy. Which leads to the very last thing very quickly. It's really the result of these other two things. Because Paul was unoffended, because Paul was unattached, he was, number three, unashamed. Look at verse 24 again. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." Man, I want that. "And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know, why was he so determined to not be moved, to not be all about himself? Why? Because of his devotion to testify the amazing grace of God. You know, when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to simply being a light in this world, if you don't care what people say or do, and you don't care about yourself, guess what? You will be unashamed. You'll have no fear. There's no limit to what God can do through you. But we know fear is natural. Fear is always within us. And the problem with that fear is that it stifles us. It limits to what we can do and accomplish for God. Just last week, I was scared out of my mind more than I almost ever have been. The intersection of Indian Town Road, the biggest one, where the Sitco is, between Center Street or Central Street, wherever it's called, and Indian Town Road, I was taking a left to go into church. And as I'm driving, this white car stops, full stop, right in the middle of the intersection. And we could all get hit. So I'm sitting there. It's like, maybe something's wrong. So I look. He's not moving. People behind me are honking. People are trying to swerve around. So, nee, nee, I honk a little bit. Nothing. Okay, honk again. Nee, nee, nothing. "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." I'm going to yell at him. "I'm going to hit this guy real hard. I'm going to make him fly. And then he'll die. Careful, little mouth, what you say." Sarah's looking at me like, "Andy." It's like, I'm trying. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It's like I wanted to rear end the guy. And then He rolls down his window. He's still stopped. Pokes his head out, smiles at me, and shakes his head like I did something. And I'm like, I'm going to ram him with the love of Jesus. So now I'm angry and I'm a little scared. And then someone tried to get around him and he swerved and blocked that lane of traffic. Full stop. And then the people on the right came and he swerved and stopped that lane of traffic. So now at this point, I realize he's crazy. Then he gets out of his car and throws his hands out in the air. I'm not joking. And challenges everyone in all three lanes, middle of the intersection. Like, come at me, bro. Like, come at me. So at that point, I was scared. It's like, this guy is nuts. So I just need to get out of here. So I hit the gas. Sarah said I should clip him, but I didn't. She's way more violent than I am. I'm just kidding. She'll kill me. Clip. Just give him a little tap. I drove away. But then as I drove away, something funny happened. I actually felt a little convicted. And the reason why is I thought to myself, this guy's crazy. He's a danger to everyone. I was right in front of him. I should have wrote down his license plate number. Maybe I should have called the police. But then another thought came across my mind. I said, well, you know what? I guarantee you there were people not saying things in the love of Jesus to this guy, screaming outside the window and doing all sorts of stuff. I said, surely one of them will call the police. Surely one of them will write down the number and do the right thing. But then one more thought came across my mind. If everyone thought like I did, then no one did anything. And I would have felt so bad if he went and hurt someone with his crazy antics. I was convicted because my fear stopped me from doing what probably was the right thing. I just wanted to get out of there. But you know, that's what fear does. It's natural. That is why when we do things that are unnatural, against our nature, like overcoming our trials, overcoming our own sin and this world, God does the supernatural. He gives us boldness and he gives us strength in Jesus Christ that we could do things, honestly, guess what? We could never do on our own. I could never be up here without the prayers of people, without the love of my family, but most importantly, without the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. And none of you either. You would not be here in this room today if it wasn't for the strength that Jesus Christ gives you every single day of your life. And you know, Paul didn't speak this confession, by the way, so he could look like he was a great guy. You know, I don't count my life dear to myself. None of these things move me. I'm the man. None of these things. He wasn't macho. People go, wow, man, he's a great Christian. He didn't get a publishing deal and sign scrolls and kiss babies and write a book, How to Be Unmovable, and 5 Easy Steps, $49.99. He didn't do that. Every day's a Friday. I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. Paul wasn't looking for praise. He simply had a job to do. He was looking for Jerusalem. He had a purpose in this life, and nothing would shake him from that purpose. Like Dad talked about this morning, you know, purpose doesn't fill him with fear. It should excite us. It excited Paul. It filled him with energy, and it filled him with hope and with boldness. And the question is tonight, that was asked this morning, and it convicted me this morning. Are we excited that we get to serve God? We don't have to serve God. We don't just serve God. We get to serve God. It's a privilege. You know, we don't have to worry about our salvation. We've received a salvation that is sealed in Jesus Christ. Are we excited that we have eternal life? Are we excited that we can watch the news? We can watch the doomsday scenarios? We can watch the horrible predictions and just laugh and not worry because we know who already won the victory? That's exciting. We don't have to worry about it. We should be excited, and we should not be ashamed of who we are and why we are here in this world. It should fill us with purpose and meaning and excitement. You know, I love the week of VBS, partly because during the week, those that have the privilege, the opportunity to work in it, there's this excitement in the air. There's this camaraderie. We're just all fellowshipping and serving in the gospel. And it's just a tiny little taste of what heaven will be like, serving together. But then, of course, when Wednesday hits, everyone's sick of each other. Everyone's exhausted. Everyone's mentally strained. I'm just kidding. Everyone's sick of me, okay? A whole week of Andy, that's too much. But we're always so excited, and we get a little tired, and then Friday we have that big boost of energy. Yeah, it's the last day, and everyone's sad. And then Dad always does this on the last day of VBS. He goes, boys and girls, how about you like to do this for another week? And they go, yeah! And all the adults go, no, please, no, I can't handle it. All the kids just, and it's a lie. Good job, Dad. It's a lie, but how would you like to do this another week? And they're just so excited. And when they hear the word of God, they just eat it up. And their zeal and their excitement and their joy is infectious for a week. And then it's gone. But do we carry it with us in our lives? And I know our adult life, it's not like being a kid at VBS. But it could be. Because you may say, Brother Andy, my job is just the pit of darkness. You have no idea of the sin and the debauchery and the things that I have to deal with on a daily basis. That is true. The darkness of this world is strong. But do you realize every time you open your eyes, every time you walk through those doors, you are a light and you are a witness to all of that darkness. As great as that darkness is in your life, you are a light. You are a salt of the earth. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Brother Andy, I'm a teenager. I'm a kid. You have no idea. My school is the den of iniquity. It is the slough of despond. It is the pit of despair. I hate it. It's terrible. You have no idea what I go through. That may be true. But imagine what Paul went through. And yet through it all, he had an excitement, a joy to serve Jesus Christ. Because he knew, and you can know, every day you open your eyes, that God will use you and that God has an amazing plan for all of our lives. Honestly, that is exciting to me. That's exciting. That God created forces in this universe, infinitely more powerful, more wise than us. And yet he chose to use us, our lips, our hands, and our lives. Do not let the darkness of this world cause you to be ashamed of who you are. Even fellow Christians may try to discourage you because they're filled with fear, but you don't have to be. You can be excited to serve Jesus Christ, and you can be unashamed of claiming his name anywhere you go. And I'll say this, and then I'll be done. When you read about these great men and women in Scripture, sometimes you have to remember that there's nothing in them, nothing they inherited, nothing they were given, nothing they were blessed with that you and I do not have access to right now. The thing that connects all of them and all of us is the power that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I personally fall into this trap that when I read about the Apostle Paul, he seems, as they say, larger than life. He's amazing. His pedigree, his vision, the things God did through him, it's kind of intimidating. It seems above our station. But remember that Paul's bodily appearance, guess what? It was weak. His speech was contemptible. So whether his successes or his shortcomings, there was only really one thing that mattered. And it was his love and his devotion to his Savior. And because that he was unoffended, he was unattached, and he was unashamed. Some of you last year had great triumphs and blessings. Some of you had many trials and many tears, as my family has, as I have. But you know what? You know what we can say through all of it? None of these things move me. We can confess that our life is not dear unto ourselves. And we can boldly proclaim the testimony of the amazing grace of God. How? Why? Because God was not simply offended by and punished us for our sin. He showed us mercy. Jesus Christ was selfless. He did not count his life dear unto himself, but he came down and he humbled himself, and by his own, he gave his life a ransom for many. And God grant us this wonderful gospel that, as the scripture says, gave us the power to become the sons of God, even to them, to believe on his name, so that we could testify the amazing grace of God. And we could be unashamed for him. Because God did all of these things for us, we can be faithful to him. And we can say, no matter what this year holds, triumphs or trials, successes or tears, no matter what, we can say, like the Apostle Paul proclaimed, none of these things move me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the testimony of these great men and women in Scripture are not just so that we may admire, that we may not just look up to them, Lord, but it is that we may apply the same grace, the same power, the same testimony that they have to our own lives. That we can be just like every man and woman in Scripture that lived here, that stood fast, that refused to be offended by the things of this world, by the trials of this world, that they were selfless, that they gave themselves to boldly proclaim your gospel, that we can be those people tonight. Help us, Lord, to be the men and the women you've called us to be. Help us always to say that none of these things move us, so that we can be faithful and loving to you. Bless the invitation as we come in Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.